Yes, I have them. And yes, this morning was in my folder amidst my Bible class notes. Anyway. Hopefully I'm not losing it altogether. Gene was telling me a week or so ago that after hearing my first lesson, Morgan said to her, "I've been thinking about Mr. Lee's lesson, and I believe my mom is an Altarian." Remember the first lesson I talked about being off. I can't even say it now that I've said that. Authoritarian versus a permissive spirit. And that makes me smile. God bless these children who sometimes are listening very, very well. And who she knew. Could pinpoint even her own mother being maybe what she thought. Maybe a little stricter than some others. What is our role as parents to teach our children? It's no question that it's the role given to moms and dads. In Ephesians 6, fathers are taught to train their children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Titus 2 that we just read together, it is clear again that mothers are taught, young ladies are taught by the older women to love their children. Certainly that includes teaching them. They're to be teacher of good things. That would include teaching their children. That cannot be given to anyone else. When I hear someone say, in grief over unfaithful children, "I took them to Bible class and I took them to church," I don't understand. Might indicate a beginning problem. It's not enough. It's not enough. In fact, I believe that Bible classes and preaching and teaching should be a supplement, hopefully an encouragement, a help to parents in their role. This cannot be pawned off on anyone else if it's going to be done well, successfully, and effectively. Parents, we're to teach our children. It's a remarkable Old Testament text, and while we're not under the law, I believe the principles of Deuteronomy chapter 6 still apply when we think about teaching our children. And I love the picture here, and you do too. Let's make some application of it. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." May I stop there? We as parents need to have the Word of God in us, in our hearts, in our thinking. It needs to be a part of our lives, so ingrained that it becomes a natural extension of our speech, or it's a part of our speech that's a natural extension of what's in our hearts. So we filled our hearts with the Word of God. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." I think that passage tells us there are going to be a number of opportunities to teach our children. Some spontaneous and others sometimes scheduled. There's a part of this training and discipline that needs to begin early. I don't know what you've done in your home, but I know many of you have had some planned, scheduled teaching, maybe in the morning before the kids went to school, maybe in the evening after supper. But I believe it's good. It's a good habit. The length of time will vary, especially as the children are younger and as they mature, as they grow up. That is a good thing to have some planned times in our lives that we're set aside and say, during this time, we're going to read and think about and talk about the Word of Jehovah. Ben Shropshire, that I had the privilege of working with in Pelton Drive, he had retired about 80 years old and had come to live with us, or live in Elton Drive, not with us in particular, and worship with us. He did good many of the years of his work preaching in Hawaii. This is something he said about his home life. "A significant part of our daily life was the reading of the Bible by my father. After we'd come in from the days working on the ranch and in the fields and milking the cows and having dinner around 9 o'clock, which was usually the time that we finally got to eat, Mother would clear the dishes off the table and take them into the kitchen and put them in a big dish pan. Now you know how old this is. When she returned with the Bible in her hand, she placed it at my father's elbow. He would pick up the Bible and read a text that he had previously selected, and then he would pray. The daily Bible reading and prayer was a powerful influence in my life. We were free to ask questions and have a good Bible discussion. It was not a hurried act where you bring in the Bible, turn quickly to the passage, read the text, have a quick prayer, and then go listen or watch the television. And I appreciate that. And that's important. But I also believe it's important to realize, as we think about this passage in Deuteronomy, that there are many great teaching moments, very many of them, just as life happens. In the car, in the stands, at the supper table, lying in bed with them at night, around the breakfast table, just moments in which your children will thrill your soul by either saying something that is so profound that you know they've been listening and thinking, or asking you questions as you go down the highway. Wonderful time just to talk about the Word of the Lord. And we're not talking about 20-minute, 15-minute Bible studies here. We're talking about just moments, just minutes here and there in which you get to instruct them and teach them. And that means they're together. You're together. And yes, moms early on will be doing a good bit of that when the little ones are still at home and before they're in school. The dads will be taking the time to do that too. L.A. Stauffer is a gospel preacher I have a good deal of respect with, based on 1 week of working with him in a gospel meeting when he came to Marion, Indiana. And I have fond memories of the times that he and I spent. And as an older preacher to a younger preacher at the time, and still younger than him, it was a valuable week. He said in some material that's really good on the family, he said a steady diet of daily Bible study and prayer must be an integral part of family life. At the supper table, around the coffee table, in front of the fireplace, in the automobile, the scriptures must be read and analyzed and applied. If children are to remain free from the garbage of secular values, parents must shut off the TV, bow in prayer with them, open the Bible, and take a little time each evening or any other time of the day to teach them some spiritual truth. Now listen to this quote. Do it, dads and moms. When the children are babes and as adolescents, they won't be embarrassed by it, and it won't seem like church stuff that is out of place in the home. Many of you may have not experienced that, but I have. Or at least I've heard it from others. In one church, we tried to get a daily Bible reading program connected to our Bible classes. And so the parents knew what the children would be studying in the classes, and they would have a reading schedule so every day they could be reading that through the week. And I remember one man complaining about it, but it was frustrating because he was having to try to start that with teenagers who weren't used to it. And for them it was just like, this is church stuff. It's not church stuff. It's the Word of God who's communicated to us that we ought to love and adore and appreciate more than anything else in this world. We need to be able to talk to about God, talk about Jesus in our everyday conversation. It's not church stuff. It's God's stuff. And it just, we ought to be able to talk about it like we talk about the weather and food and sports. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus. We talk about what this is full of. Fill it up with the Word of God, and it will come out naturally. One young lady, sadly enough, in her late 20s, I've tried to encourage to be faithful. And we were talking about her growing up. And she said, we never talked about the scriptures at home. I know that's hard for some of us to believe. And maybe that is a young person looking back and an over-exaggeration, not remembering some moments, but I'm afraid it was more the truth than otherwise. What a sad picture. So, number one tonight, and that is parents have a wonderful opportunity to talk to their children about the Lord. Teach and instruct, beginning at a very little age, and then growing up and enjoying the Bible studies. I enjoyed studies and discussions with my children as they got older. I enjoyed their insights. I enjoyed, you know, those moments where they say something, like I said today, you wonder if they're listening, and all of a sudden they say something, and you go, thank you, Lord. And you know they're listening, and it's just wonderful, encouraging moments, and you can have those, and are already having them, and continue to enjoy them. The remainder of the lesson tonight, I'm going to talk about this particular point in our teaching. And that is making an effort to be balanced. In our teaching our children about grace and works. We studied Deuteronomy a while back, and when the children asked about the Passover, what did the Lord tell the fathers to tell their children? In Exodus chapter 12, we find one of these accounts, the very first account, when the instruction had been given to God's people to celebrate this night of deliverance. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26, it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then you shall say, it's the Lord's Passover. It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households, so the people bowed their heads and worshiped. First thing he said to them and explained the significance, what it was connected to, what event that it was connected to. Over in chapter 13, he continues some of this instruction. And in verse 14, he says, so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animal. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It would have been possible for them to have answered this way. God told us to. That's why we're doing it. Not a bad answer. Or, you know, it's the 14th day of the first month of the year, and this is when we're commanded to do this. And so we've got to do it on this day if we're going to please the Lord. A bad answer? No. But I want you to remember what we studied in Deuteronomy and how great this response is when our kids, when they're little, begin asking these questions. And this is more of a general statement in verse 20 about all of the commands of the Lord. In verse 20, the Lord said, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Explain these to us and explain to us why we're supposed to do these things. Listen to the response. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We have got to make sure that our children understand why we are obeying the Lord. When your children ask you, why do we eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? It's an okay answer to say, I believe the Lord teaches us to do that. And I think that's right. But a whole lot better answer is, because I was a sinner, and Jesus died on the cross for me. You see, we emphasize the doing of it And we miss the reason for the doing. And without that connection, there's going to be some problems in the minds of our children as they grow up, striving to obey the Lord. What happens when our emphasis is on obedience? When there's not a proper... the time spent on what God has done for us. What happens when that happens? If our children grow up with a steady diet of teaching, at home and in the assemblies, of why the denominations are wrong, or why our institutional brethren have missed it in many areas, if that's what they hear, then are they going to grow up believing that what we're really good at is exposing the error of other folks without seeing it in ourselves? And if that's what they hear, I'm going to say something. I'm going to be very careful about this. Because I wasn't alive. I was born in 1958, so I was alive, but completely unaware of what was going on in churches of Christ in the late 50s and the early 60s. And I don't understand, and I only learned this from older folks like you and like Clyde and like Ralph and other preachers like Paul Earnhardt and others who have described, and Bill Hall, who lived during that time and were preaching and teaching, and how difficult time that was, how it was necessary to be preaching and teaching on those subjects. But it's possible to become imbalanced. And some of those older preachers have suggested that went on for so long that our children were getting a steady diet of why we're right and they're wrong. And why it's important to do the right things and they're doing the wrong things, and we need to avoid them and we need to teach them. And there was a whole lot of exposing the errors. There were debates and things that were helpful and needed to be done. But what was neglected during that time? And maybe nothing. Maybe in your home, you got it and you made sure that other matters weren't neglected. Weightier matters weren't neglected. Listen to me. If you can spend 5 minutes telling your kids why it is unwise, maybe even unlawful, to eat a hamburger in a church building, or maybe even in the car in the parking lot, but you can't spend a good minute with a healthy discussion about the mercy and the grace of God, then we missed it. It is possible for us to strain out gnats and swallow camels. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus warns us about that. Of this. He warned the Pharisees that you can do this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for that you pay tithe, the mint, and anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and faith and mercy. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Luke's account of Luke 11:42 includes the love of God as one of the weightier matters. Two things about that passage. Number one, and please hear me, we are supposed to strain out gnats according to this passage. Did you hear me? I have heard that passage misused when somebody is just tired of an argument they think is wrangling about, and it could be. But in some cases, we're brethren trying to work through an issue and study it. It's difficult and hard and emotions are high. And they're working through that. And somebody says, we just need to stop straining at a gnat. The Lord said in this passage, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Give a tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Cumin. If I was a priest in those days and Betsy was my wife, I would imagine she would appreciate some of those. She would appreciate the brethren who made sure that we had some of the spices that she could cook with and some of the spices that made the house smell better. You know, I would appreciate brethren saying, okay, honey, let's make sure we get it. Let's go in the cabinet over here and get a tenth of all of these things, because that's what all of these things were for, by the way. It was to support the Levites who had no other support. So I would appreciate that. Thank you. Bring me some cinnamon too while you're at it. Or some other spice. Some salt and some pepper. And I appreciate it. But the Lord said, it's possible to be so careful about those things and miss mercy, and faith, and love. Sometimes we may just need to admit, as we're trying to wrestle with some of these questions, are some of our rules simply traditions of the elders? Has our obedience gotten to the point where we do maybe on occasion wrangle about some things, like whether I should eat a hamburger in the parking lot? You know better than that. I'm not talking to anybody here that I know of. But I've heard stories like that. I've heard of somebody coming to the building during the week, and somebody sitting in the parking lot eating a hamburger on the lunch hour and going out and telling them they needed to move. Can I give you another option? Would you like to come in and worship with us this Sunday? Seriously? Oh, me. So it just, that's discouraging. And our kids will see through the hypocrisy if we're not careful. We need to teach them why we obey. We need to teach them that we love Him because He first loved us. We need to talk about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord. We need to teach them that His gift is incomparable to anything we ever offer. I'll tell you what else we need to understand. We need to understand that love is a doctrinal matter too. I'm afraid what happened in some of our language, that we talked about doctrinal matters. And I will tell you that people like Robert Turner and Paul Earnhardt have helped some of us younger preachers to see this. I appreciate it. And that we talked about it's a doctrinal matter how we spend the contribution. It's a doctrinal matter how we worship. It's a doctrinal matter what we call ourselves. It's a doctrinal matter how we organize ourselves. It is a doctrinal matter whether you bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's all teaching of God. Doctrine takes on that hard word, and so we use it. This is doctrine. Almost just sounds like it when we say it. Maybe it's just me, but it's doctrine. But you know, this is just moral teaching. Character teaching. Listen to me. What did Jesus say that we just read? Character matters. Love and mercy. I include this in my notes. I know I talked some, and I want you to know just briefly that some of my preaching comes out of my growing up and my experience, and I don't like and want to be so negative that put my parents in a negative light. I am so thankful for many good things. I think it makes me sad. My mother was a what I call a Church of Christer, and that's what she was taught. And she'd go nose to nose with me about whether or not we ought to use an instrument while singing a song in the privacy of our home. I remember she got so mad at me one night, but you know, those were things she had taught that. She understood this is what we do. We eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday. We don't use instrumental music. We don't support orphans' homes. We don't support colleges. We don't do this. And she understood that. And I'm thankful for that teaching. I grew up in a congregation where there was a steady diet of that preaching and teaching when I was a teenager. I remember a Bible class downstairs in the building at Williams that for years later, there was a diagram on the chalkboard that the teacher, who I thought was an excellent teacher, did an excellent job of explaining on why institutionalism is out of bounds, outside the authority of Scripture. And he had diagrams. But that was on there for years later when nobody was meeting in that class. And then I say this is the reason, but years later, he left his wife. And I'm wondering sometimes, did he miss it? I certainly did. But a steady diet of that may miss the good teaching about home and husbands and wives and children raising our kids. And we miss it. myself, that to say. And I visited my mentor. When Jose Nicholas stayed in our home, and this is one of those good things, my mother in particular was about his hospitality. She was excellent. It was important to her. And we kept him in our home that summer. Probably the first week in August. Does that sound familiar? That's when we had our meetings every year at Williams, Indiana. He was from Lake Worldwide. And he sat down with me and taught me that night. And I learned, as he taught me, he said, Lee, learn to measure yourself by the Beatitudes. Learn to measure yourself by the fruit of the Spirit. Learn to measure yourself by the things you're to add to your faith. Learn to measure yourself by the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And he helped me begin to see that it's more than just making sure I do the externals correctly. He helped me to see that what Jesus wants from me is my whole heart. You see, love and peace and meekness and forgiveness are doctrines of Christ, just as much as how we spend our contribution and how we worship. And as a parent, you will want your children to know that you are working as hard on those matters as you are defending the truth about the others. Defend the truth. Talk about that in just a moment. In fact, let me go ahead and say, what about the other extreme? There is another extreme. And I've seen brethren fight that extreme. I've seen brethren who, and parents who are just tired of the fussing and the fighting that's going on. And what's that song we sing? Teach us to stop our fighting. And maybe they grew up with parents who had to fight those battles in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And every generation has a battle. Every decade has a battle. But come along and say, where did that generation miss it? And that can be a little judgmental. Maybe someone said, I think we need to emphasize to our children more how important it is to have a relationship with God. And that's exactly right. They need to understand that this is a personal business. This is not about going to the right church and doing the right things on Sunday morning. This is about giving your life to Jesus. This is about bowing at His feet and saying to Him, Lord, my life is yours. It's about the joy of serving Him, of loving Him, of trying to bring our lives in conformity to His image, to His will. That's what it's about. It's about loving Him where we can talk to Him and pray to Him and read His Word. And we read His Word not because of some obligation that we have to get. That's a lot of us. But we read it because it is the Word of Heaven. We read it because it is God communicating to His creation. We read it because we love Him. And we know He has loved us.
Amen.
And we enter into that relationship of a child with a father, a subject to a king, a bride to her husband, and all of the other analogies that are given in the New Testament, and we got stuck on church somewhere, and we forgot those. And I'll tell you, in my judgment, church is the least descriptive of our relationship with God and the others. So we need all of that, you see? But here we go to this extreme. And the danger now is of raising children with little conviction. Who are that generation ready to throw out CNNI? Command example, necessary entrance. We need to get rid of that. Who are no longer willing to think about Bible authority. Why is we do the things that we do? Let me go to the other extreme, that we raise children with little convictions that will not help them become effective teachers of God's Word. It can be both. It can be love, mercy, grace, and conviction. And that's a challenge. And we have the challenge of parents teaching our children that both. In fact, it's not that both are equal. I've said this many times. We need to understand that our obedience and God's grace are not on an equal plane as far as our being saved. It's God's grace, and I'm going to give you a percentage just to illustrate that. It's God's grace, 99.99999%. I don't know how many nines I just said, so don't ask me to take 0.00001 if that equals out. But anyway, that's our obedience. That's His grace. When it comes to what He did for us compared to what we do in response. But I will tell you that if we do not respond to Jesus and say, oh, it's your will, you're the king, this is your castle, this is your people, and we're going to do things the way you want us to do. And if you want us to sing together, that's what we're going to do. And if you want us to eat the Lord's Supper together, that's what we're going to do. And if you want it to be unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, we're not going to argue with that. We're going to do that. And if you've given us just one passage that gives us any clue about how often to do this, then we're going to be content with that. And if you told us we ought to have elders and deacons, and you told us that, you know, the elders and deacons are men who are married, and you told us that evangelists are men who are supported to do the work, and you have excluded women from that role, then we believe that. And that's what's happened in our world. We've got churches that have gone to the other extreme where it's love and grace and tolerance and acceptance. Who would never condemn somebody's practice. You don't hear any preaching where a practice is exposed as being wrong. It's the other extreme. And it's just as wrong. Just as wrong. Whole sermon on this, I don't remember, I think it's about a year ago. So this is the 2-minute version of that. Don't time me, please. A religion of don'ts. Let's make sure our religion is not a religion of don'ts. What does your church do? Well, I can tell you what we don't do. We don't support human institutions. We don't support colleges. We don't support orphans' homes. We don't eat in the building. We don't have fellowship halls. We don't have church-supported recreation and entertainment. We don't celebrate Christmas and Easter and holidays. We don't do these things. We don't spend the money that way. We don't smoke and drink and cuss and watch certain movies, and that whole list could go on. And listen to me. There are plenty of those things we're not supposed to do. I believe that. There are things that we have no authority to do with contribution. And there are things that we ought not to do because God said don't do these things. But if we raise our children with a steady diet of what we don't do, we're going to miss it. Lawrence Kelly, another gospel preacher, told this story. He said, there once was a woman who knew many true doctrines and twice as many false ones. Daily she warned her children about the falsehoods in the media, the errors of the cults, the denominations and others, the evils of drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Being dutiful children, they listened to their mother intently and learned to be afraid of almost everything. Unfortunately, as they grew to adulthood, they ceased to be active in the Lord's work and even gave up going to church altogether. One day in a conversation with a friend, it finally dawned on her that there was one spiritual danger she had forgotten. The danger of defining your faith solely by opposing the things that are wrong. This she should have done without forgetting that following Jesus is about pursuing what is good and right. I believe that finding balance on these things is critical to raising our children as the Lord wants them to be raised. I'm going to tell you what two things I think can happen if we miss the balance. First of all, our children will follow our example in either direction that we go. They see me as a Pharisee and just trying to make sure to keep the letter of the law, and even some of those, again, those laws where we have made up to help us govern our expediencies. And so they see this list and they see us harboring and working and making sure that obedience, 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 obedience. And they grow up thinking that as long as they go to church, as long as the money's spent right, as long as they do the right things in worship, it'll be okay. I go to the right church because we're the right church amongst all these wrongs. They get overwhelmed. So that's the next one. So that could be that. Or they could just be like others who are just tolerant before conviction. So the first thing is they'll be just like us, which that wouldn't be surprising. They'll be just like us. Because that's what kids do. Normally. But I'll tell you this second one I've seen happen way more often than perhaps we're willing to admit. I have seen children just absolutely get tired of the fussing about keeping all the rules. See the hypocrisy in their parents. And they will either quit or they'll find another church where they believe more love and patience exist. And I've seen it happen over and over again. And I think we may have to bear some responsibility as parents for how we taught them. We can do better. And I believe that we have a generation that is learning the lessons and trying to do better. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to indict anybody tonight. And you don't have to come up to me and try to prove that you taught your children correctly when they were still at home. But I ask you to think about it. And if you see some truths in some of this, and you see others, younger generation, doing the same, making the same mistakes, then warn them. Please. Or if you see a younger generation that seems to be doing a good job of finding balance, and I'll tell you, it's hard. And I have weekly tonight described what I think is an approach to, or at least an effort to be balanced. It's not always easy. Battles have to be fought. Please do not misunderstand me. And it's not pretty sometimes. I didn't enjoy the 80s and 90s when the divorce and remarriage questions seemed to be such. When I moved, that would be the first question I'd be asked. And sometimes when my younger days, when I didn't say anything in response, when I wanted to turn and say, you know, what do you guys say? Is this all you're concerned about? But it was an issue. We were fighting it among ourselves. You got to do that. You got to sit down with your kids. You got to take Matthew 19 with your kids and sit down with them and say, listen, when you get married, it's once for life. And teach them those principles. And when you teach that, then they hear me teach that. But my point in all of that is, if you see some trying to do what's right, praise them, commend them, encourage them. That's good enough. One more lesson next Sunday morning, God permitting. And I want to think about our example. What do our kids see? What do our children see? And I hope that would be helpful. Thank you for listening to this tonight. You can do this. Parents, you can do this. I am looking at parents who are making an effort to be balanced. And it is not, as I said, but I think it's important to winning your children. I think it's important to keeping our children in the faith, finding the balance that I've tried to describe tonight. Years ago, living in Georgia, I'd been to a football game, I think, a Georgia football game on the way home, listening to an interview. And in the interview, the head coach of the women's gymnastics program at Georgia, which is a perennial power, was asked the question, what was the key to winning the national championship this year? She said to the announcer, said, it's the same thing it is every year. We have to stay on the balance beam. And I think that's important to us raising our children. We've got to stay on the balance beam. If we do that, I think we can have some good success in raising these children to be workers, children of the Lord. Sing a song to encourage us to be faithful. Yes, there's some weariness. There's hope for us, no matter what we've done. God will lift us up and make us useful in His kingdom. So if you're not a Christian tonight, we'd love for you to become one this afternoon.